Oh, amen. So this morning we are, it's our second last sermon through the Gospel of Mark. And I want us to open in the meantime at Mark chapter 8. And I want to share an introduction story into what I want to share this morning. And it might be a little bit sensitive because it happened very recently. That there was a plane crash, Air India, that took place just the other day. And as the plane took off, something happened. The plane fell. There was one survivor on that plane. And what was heartbreaking to see a family sharing a selfie of their final moments before the plane took off. And just some backstory, and if I had the picture, I would have shown you, but maybe you'll see it circling around, is that this father from India was living for the past 6 years in the UK as a software developer, busy building a place so that he can take his family with him to where he is going. And in these 6 years, the family, they have been sorting out visas so they can come with him. And then on that day of the plane crash, this father went to fetch his family to take them to the UK to begin a new life. And that day was their last day. And I think we need to do some introspection in these moments to ask that, should today be my final day, where am I going? Do I have surety? And if your heart is troubled now, then that gives insight to maybe today I need to make right with the Lord. But I'm not sharing that. There's another side of that story that I want to share, is when we think about advancing life, we always think, well, not always and not everyone, but most of the time think that building a better life means better financial situation, better economy, driving a better car, living in a better house, wearing better clothes, having faster internet or a better phone or whatever it is, that we attach earthly things to mean we are living a better life. But I think for that family, if they knew that would have been their final moments, if that dad somehow knew prior that moving his family to the UK would be a final thing for them on earth, maybe they would have reevaluated what they measure in what is a successful life, what is a good life, what is a better life. Is a life in India better if I can spend it with my loved ones? Or is a life in the UK better if it means my flight there is my final moment on earth? And I think I want to put in perspective this morning, what do we mean, or how do we see a better life? Because we all want a better life. We all want better than what we have. That's how the world tempts us to think, that if I can just be in a better situation, I will be better. But the bad news is that we come to find out when you go from the worst situation to the better situation, now you just... Oh, okay, I still want a better life. That nothing satisfies. And it's on that I want us to read this morning. And if it's okay, and I'm sure it's okay, that we read a little bit Bible in church this morning. We're going to read about 11 verses. It's a little bit lengthy, but I feel it's important that we go through what is happening in Mark chapter 8 in this situation, because it's all connected to what is happening. And I want us to go to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And if you've not had Milo or took coffee or tea, please go help yourself. Droewors will be handed out after that which is left. I'm saying, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others say, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. It's interesting that when Jesus asked, who do people say I am? At least they are saying he's sent by God, whether by the form of John the Baptist, who was killed by Herod earlier, or Elijah, but he's sent by God. And when the question comes to the disciples, Peter asks him, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the one that has been prophesied about that will come and change everything. And he goes on to say, don't tell anyone about that. Now, we will look at this morning, why did Jesus say, don't tell anyone about that? But let's continue until the end of chapter 8, reading, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. It's interesting that Jesus had been speaking to everyone in parables, in if you have ears, listen, and all these symbolism that Jesus used to convey his message, and here he says it plainly. This is what's going to happen to me. No parables, he says it plainly in their language that they can understand. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's that contrast that I want to bring in this morning. It's about focusing on the things of God versus focusing on the things of man. Chasing a better life that does not mean a spiritual better place is focusing on the things of man. But focusing on a better relationship and a right standing with God, that is setting your eyes on God. But Jesus is saying something deeper, and we will get into that this morning. And then after he said that, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and to take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Is that contrast being brought in? What use is it if you build yourself a better life and you get all the monies and you get all the things, but you lose your soul and you lose touch with what God created you to be or who he made you to be? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There will be an end of the age when Jesus will come back and all the wrongs will be judged and all the rights will be weighed and we will stand before God. And what will our excessive need for better or more, how will that weigh against have you done what I've called you to do? Have you lived a life with your mind focused on God? Or did you live it with your eyes focused on the things of man? That's a contrast here. Now we see five things in these 11 verses that I want to highlight and then go through them as we go through this morning. Is that, first of all, Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. But he doesn't reveal it the way they necessarily want to receive it. Because he is saying that I am the Messiah, but I'm going to die and I will be raised again after 3 days. And he's sharing with his disciples in plain language that he's going to suffer and he's going to die and he will be resurrected. And the disciples are slowly realizing who Jesus is. That Jesus is the King who will reign from a splintery cross. And secondly, Jesus tells his disciples about the true cost of discipleship, the need to bear your own cross. We'll also look at that this morning, meaning that they will also face suffering and be tempted to take the easy way out. That sometimes we want to take the easy way out rather than to suffer. A few years ago, it's been a few years, can't you believe, I've shared a sermon about Haggai that it is either the hard right or the easy wrong. And it still speaks because it's easy to do the wrong thing. But sometimes it's a little bit harder to do the right thing. And then thirdly, Jesus is slowly busy making his way to Jerusalem where he will be rejected and where he will be killed. But in this, the fourth thing is that we see so the contrast between Jesus being all-powerful, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising so the dead, to willingly laying down himself to be crucified, mocked, beaten, and killed for us. And then fifth, we see the disciples struggle to see Jesus for who he is because they lack understanding. And we spoke about last week. Yet Jesus helps them to see that he is the Messiah by dying, not in spite of it. And see, when Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do people say I am? And they answered, no, you are so and so, you're so and so. But then Jesus honed it in on them and, well, who do you say I am? And Peter realizes that Jesus must be who he says he is. He's the Christ. But maybe in that moment, Peter responded from his understanding of who Jesus needs to be or ought to be, that he was using his goals and aspirations and putting them on Jesus and saying, well, you are Christ because we see you raise the dead. We see you heal the sick. We see you cast out demons. So you are the Messiah because we know. But also it means that we understand that you will come and do certain things. And Jesus saying, don't tell anyone. Maybe Jesus saying, you don't get it fully yet. Maybe we don't fully get it yet, and I'll share. Because in the first century, Jews had a different understanding of what or who the Messiah needs to be. They thought Jesus was going to be of royalty. He is of royalty because he's the offspring of David. But they thought he would rule in the courts of the kings, and that he would gather all Israel and overthrow Rome and reestablish Israel in the glory of the days of David and Solomon. They do not understand that Jesus is coming, as Isaiah 53 says, as a suffering servant to lay down his life so that all the world can be saved. It is a spiritual reality, not a physical kingdom. It's interesting then that Jesus, when he rebukes Peter for saying, because now Jesus is saying things that shattering Peter's whole worldview and whole understanding of who he thought Jesus is. Because Jesus says he's the Messiah. He acknowledges that, yes, Peter, you are right. Just don't tell anyone. And then he goes on to help them understand who this Messiah is. That he is the Messiah that will come and die for the sins of the world. A kingdom reality. Not a physical reality of a physical kingdom being reshaped. A heavenly kingdom established on earth. So when Jesus shares and says, okay, guys, you are right, I am the Messiah, but this is what's going to happen. We are going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be beaten, mocked, killed, handed over. But you know what? On the third day I will rise from the dead. And Peter is just like, no, Jesus, I don't think you understand what your role is. No, Jesus, I think you have it wrong. No, Jesus, like, you are the one that's to, you know, go and kill Caesar and I don't know what else and establish us into power. If you read through the gospel, you will know that two disciples, they begin to argue who will be the greatest in the kingdom, thinking physically on earth. And Jesus just says, you guys, you don't know. You don't know. It's not for you to know. Because it's not an earthly rule in the sense of Jesus is coming. There's a deeper reality. So Peter rebukes Jesus saying, no, I don't think you know who you are. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand who I am. Set your things on God, on heaven, on the spiritual reality beyond what we can see, on the physical, not on the things of man, because this age of man will end. There's an end to it. God will come with his, well, Jesus will come with the angels at the end of the age and it will be done. But the heavenly kingdom will be everlasting. Put your mind on things of God, not on the things of man. Thinking about the physical on earth, gain and glory. And right there, Jesus shatters Peter's whole understanding of what he thought or who he thought Jesus is. And I think we cannot be too harsh on Peter. Because I think many, and I did that myself when I came to Jesus, I thought that, okay, Jesus, now we are going to do this and this and this and this, and now my life's going to change like that and that. And yes, Jesus does change his lives, and yes, he does liberate people in difficult situations. All that is true. But he graciously takes us from that place of thinking physically, now I can start business, now I can do these things because now I have Jesus. And soon we realize that yes, that is true because the word says we are blessed. But there's a deeper understanding of who Jesus is that he wants us to understand. That it's not about changing your physical space where you are. It's about changing your spiritual standing with God. That are you a son of God? Because if you know that you're a son of God, if you know that you are saved by Jesus and he died for you on the cross, what difference does it make what phone I have? What difference does it make what car I drive? What difference does it make what I do for a living? Because I am a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus on the cross, who died for me and is busy changing the whole world. That's a shift of perspective. I'm not saying Jesus does not bless us with earthly things. He does. His word says. But I'm thinking, or what I'm saying is that that does not define who he is. Because who he is so much deeper than just what we gain from it. Because sometimes there might not be gain in that sense. Jesus goes on from shattering Peter's whole worldview and hopefully shattering my worldview of him and hopefully shattering your worldview of who we think Jesus is, to truly come to a place and say, Jesus, show yourself to me of who you are, that I can grow to be who you called me to be. I mean, the Word of God so many times tells us how we should love one another and live with one another, and very rarely tells us about the physical blessings. Because relationship triumphs anything and everything. And then he goes on from shattering our worldviews and saying, okay, Jesus, who are you? Because if it's not about earthly things and it's about heavenly reality, I need to make more sure that I'm in right standing with God. I need to make sure that I'm living a life of obedience to Jesus, because it's not about what's on earth. All those families that lost their lives on that airplane crash, what can they take with them to where they are going? Nothing. It gives us some perspective to just pull us a little bit back to say, God, am I busy with what you've called me to do? Am I forgiving people? Or am I being bitter? Am I being resentful? Am I living a life of light where Jesus' light shone in my heart? And I'm sorting out the nonsense that is there that is causing me to hurt people and holding on to the hurt that people caused me? Or am I going to put my mind on heaven and say, I will let this go. I will forgive and I will love and I will cherish those around me, because I don't know when it will be my final moment. I can take nothing with me to Christ except those that I lead to him. And by God's grace, may it be many. May it be many. But then Jesus says, okay, now that I've shattered your worldview, and hold on, it gets better. If you're feeling that pull from the Holy Spirit, God is busy, so it's okay. But then he goes from shattering the worldview to saying, now, all the crowd, no longer just the 12, all the crowd, if you want to be my disciple, do the following. And he shares with them, that if you want to be my disciple, there are three things. I'll share the three things and go back to Peter. There's some things I left out. But there are three things that Jesus calls us to be his disciples. The first thing is that we are to deny ourselves. Denying yourself means that not my will be done, but your will be done. Denying myself means I'm going to let go of unforgiveness. Denying myself means I will go face someone, even if they've rejected me, I'll still love them. Denying yourself means to go the extra mile for someone who keeps on just bashing you. Denying yourself means denying yourself. Secondly, take up your cross. That sometimes, I'm not speaking about when people ridicule you because you've done not great things to them. I'm not speaking about taking up your cross just because there's a season of suffering just because. I'm not talking about taking up your cross because you made some decisions and it landed you in hot soup. I'm speaking about taking up your cross that when you represent Christ and you are rejected. I'm speaking about taking up your cross when you are being Christ-like to someone and they persecute you for it. I'm speaking about taking up your cross when you pray at work and you lose your employment because you've prayed at work. That's taking up your cross. Taking up your cross is taking on the suffering that you are suffering for the sake of the gospel, not for the sake of your own actions, or not for the sake of the world its economy and all of those things. No, it speaks about what you're suffering for the kingdom of God. We need to put it into its right perspective, that take up that suffering. Jesus had to suffer. We will have to suffer for him. Some of us are spared that suffering, and that's great, that's awesome. Some of us are not spared that suffering. When we suffer for doing the right things according to the gospel, we take up our cross and we carry it all the way to Golgotha, just as Jesus did. And three is follow the way he has chosen, not the way that you would want to choose it for yourself. Not all of us are called into the same things. We are all called. We are not all called to live the same life or to have all the same things, because it's not about earthly things. That's why we don't have to be jealous if someone else drives a higher Bucky than mine. Now I have to go spend money. I don't have to raise mine just 1 centimeter higher just so my Bucky can be more roar. I don't even have a Bucky anymore. That's sad. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, is that we do things to impress people we don't like with money we don't have just so that we can have something to show and say, yes. Sometimes we feel jealous and we act on it. But it's to accept and say, God, maybe you've chosen my life to look different than someone else, and that's okay. I will take that on me. If you have something for me in store, I will gladly take it, God. But my focus is on you and where you are leading me. If we give up our lives for his sake and the gospel, we will be given the only life that counts, and that is life from God. And it is that shifting the perspective between the dynamic of living for the world and living for God. And I think Peter, I want to bring it back to him. We are being very hard on him, but we can learn from him and understand that Peter denied Jesus 3 times and Jesus said, you will all desert me. That's next week's sermon, so just a little heads up. You will all deny me and you will all flee. And Peter said, no, I will go and I'll fight for you. I will die for you. The moment Jesus is arrested, everyone disperses except young naked guy with a loincloth. Imagine that. And I'm going to preach on that next week. So if you want to hear about this young guy, be here next week and invite someone. But, and they all go away from Jesus. And Jesus is left alone with this young guy in loincloth. When they want to arrest him, he leaves his loincloth and he runs away. It's a very interesting thing. And we have to ask, why did Mark include this in the gospel? Like, why? There's a good reason. But anyway, and then Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. No, Jesus. He denies Jesus 3 times. The rooster crows and it dawns on him that he has done exactly what he said he's not going to do. And after Jesus was raised on the beach, he called the disciples to himself and he sat Peter down. And he asked him 3 times, once for every rejection, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Jesus restores him from his own actions. It's just beautiful. So I'm not being hard on Peter. He's just, the way Jesus works with him is just so blessed. But Peter thought that Jesus will establish a reign of peace and righteousness and overthrow the powers who hold God's people in Israel in a vice of oppression. Peter was looking for human reign while Jesus tries to prepare them for the reign of God. He thinks in human terms while Jesus seeks the divine will. The disciples cannot know who Jesus really is without accepting the necessity of his suffering and death, and they cannot be his disciples unless they accept that fate for themselves. And it's interesting that in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, so you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." Samaria is also mentioned there somewhere, so pardon me. And they took the gospel to the world, and the power of God moved and saved thousands and thousands. Just incredible. That finally they get it, and may we also finally get it. That to win favor with the world means losing favor with heaven. And to win favor with heaven means losing favor with the world. It's that contrast that we stand in. Are we focused on the things of God, the eternal life that is beyond the grave? Or are we focused on the things of man, chasing things that is at the end of the day pretty useless? Nice to haves, luxury, brands. It's just those things that we find ourselves in tension in, that our standing with God will always outweigh anything else and our obedience to Him. That we must be sensitive to how much we, like Peter, project our aspirations on Jesus. I mean, when I first came to Christ, I think I had some very interesting ideas of who I wanted Jesus to be. Because I was focused on the earthly. But man, when I got to know Him, and I'm still learning to know Him, I'm not claiming I'm there yet. I'm just saying that I'm thinking maybe God has more in store for us than what we think He has in store for us. He has far more deeper riches available to us than we think in the physical. But we are just maybe looking at the wrong place. We are looking at the things of man and not the things of God, that we will miss out on it and find it. But there's hope and there's good news that there's a day we will be in heaven and we will be standing in front of God, having more of a revelation of who Jesus is, and it will just be phenomenal. And I hope that I see each and every one of you there. And I hope that you bring a lot of people with you. There's a lot of space. I was reading this week that some guy says heaven will be so big that every single person on there will have a 75-acre piece of land for them. And I'm like, well, that's big. Let's get more people in there. So we get smaller space, you know? That's just some people say interesting things about heaven. But when we get there, we'll all realize maybe, okay, is that what it meant? Yeah. I had one lecture that always joked and said, what if Jesus doesn't read the books we write and he does his own thing? I'm like, okay, well, yeah, interesting. It's a gospel kingdom perspective that we are on this earth living this life for a heavenly king, not an earthly government that will fail you, that will spit you out, that will abuse you, that will rob you, that will do so many things to you. You can just hear the tension and the murmurs that's going on, not just in South Africa, in all the world. And I'm telling you this morning, we are living for a heavenly king who is divine and magnificent and amazing. And may this morning be an encouragement to get to know Him for who He is, not who we want Him to be through the lens of earthly things. And I just want to encourage you more that Jesus entered this world that we live in. He took the form of a human, a weak human, and He laid down all His heavenly rights. He was fully God and he was fully human. Yet he chose not to act out of his divinity when he was crucified. Yes, he could have gotten himself out of that situation. Yes, he could have prolonged his death and resurrection because he's God. But he chose to lay down for you and I that we can come to know God for who God truly is. These Jews in the first century, these disciples, they didn't understand it until after Jesus' resurrection. And he appeared to them and then they got it. Oh, the spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. Yes. It also includes Gentiles. Yes. Oh, God, you are so amazing. That is for everyone. That's just so amazing. And the second thing I want to share on that is that Jesus, he was crucified. But no earthly person killed him. If you read the Gospels, he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. No one killed him. He gave himself up. No one can kill God. They tried, and he said, I will lay my life down. You're not going to kill me. And if you read that one gospel where it gives this vivid image where this Roman centurion takes that spear and shoves it into Jesus' side and the water gushes out, and this guy standing there, he's like, this was the Son of God. Because they believed divine beings had water for blood and not blood. And when he pierced Jesus, water came out mixed with blood. And this guy said, this was God that we killed. That a Gentile would realize at that moment who God is. That's just phenomenal. So be encouraged this morning. Put your eyes on the things of God, or the things that truly matter. Jesus said, and I said it last week, and I'll say it probably every week if I have to, which I probably should. Jesus said two things, love God, love people. That's how you put your mind on the things of God. Love God, love people. Have a head full of knowledge of who He is and a belly full of fire. And go on, proclaim the gospel and live a life for Him. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that we can be here this morning, and I pray that You will speak to every person here this morning. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that Your power be released, that You will touch every person here this morning, that Holy Spirit, that You will burn like fire in our bellies this morning. And may we understand who You are in Your full glory and majesty and magnificence. That we no longer put our focus on the things of earth, but our minds on the things of God. That we in obedience take one step closer to You every day. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, I want to pray against addictions this morning. I want to pray against sickness. May it be gone and dealt with in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray against mental strongholds that are holding us back. I break it in the name of Jesus, Father. And where there is spiritual strongholds and spiritual oppression, I pray against it in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, above all rule and authority and dominion in this age and in the age to come. I break the power of Satan that is holding you in bondage in the name of Jesus. And I speak life over you, the name of Jesus over you, and life in abundance in the mighty name of Jesus, because greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. And no other God gave up Himself for you, for humanity. Only You did, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus, I thank You. Amen and amen.